I already sense a spirit of worship here this morning, and grateful to that. The songs that we sing, the prayers that we have heard, just all point to Christ. I'm so grateful for that. My goal this morning, I stated my goal for you last week. My goal this morning is to give us some encouragement and some motivation for 2017. Excuse me. There's plenty of pessimism around. You agree? And I want to be non-political here, but some of us have taken some hope in the election. All right, some among us have taken some hope in the election, and I hope you have, and that's a great thing. But you know, our hope doesn't come from elected officials, right? You guys got that? Because they're all pretty human. And they're just like us. They're flawed creatures. And our new president for 4 years, he's probably going to make some good decisions. He's probably going to make some stinky decisions. Do you know what? If our hope is in Christ, what does all of that matter? Right? We'll just leave all the mess he makes to our kids. That's how every generation is done. Right? Excuse me. But there's some things that the Bible tells us, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I'll talk to you for just a few minutes and just express some thoughts about some things that we shouldn't worry about in 2017 and some things we should focus on in 2017 as individual Christians and as the church of Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading in verse 25. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Jesus teaching his disciples here, and he says, "Therefore I say to you," and let's just set this context, can we? When Jesus is teaching his disciples here, he is vicariously, and that's a really cool word that means in the place of, okay, in other ways. He's also teaching us. So he says, "Therefore I say to you," and that "you" is me, all right, and that "you" is you. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." As we've looked at these passages, that's 9 verses that we just read. 8 of them deal with worry, and 1 of them deals with the cure for worry. You know, isn't that the way we kind of prioritize our life? We have so many things that we worry about. And yet, Jesus says the cure to all of that is to seek His kingdom. So what are some of the things, as we begin to look at this here this morning, you know, I think we would all say, how many of you actually really believe that what you just read? Of course you do. Okay, of course you do. Do you believe that God can take care of you in 2017? Amen. Yeah, we do. We do. And we so readily, because, and we say that because we believe the Bible, we believe the Scripture, And the Scripture has said that God, to not worry about these things, that God will take care of His children. And we're all, yeah. But you know, when the rubber meets the road here Tuesday, when we go back to work, you going back to work Tuesday? All right. The middle of February, by the time some of us are all back to work, okay? Are we really going to be living like we believe this? You know, we ask ourselves questions when we're honest with ourselves. We say, yes, of course we believe God can take care of us. But in our hearts, don't we wonder sometimes, does God really know about my situation? Does God really know what's going on in my personal life deep down? Does He really care about me in particular? Will He take care of me in the new year? Do I have to handle things on my own? That's how we live. We say what we believe, yet how we live really doesn't line up with what we say. God will take care of us. He will take care of us in 2017. He'll take care of your home, and He'll take care of our church. And I believe that. I believe that, and He will do so according to His will. Now, some of the things that God said, that Jesus says just to compulsive worriers, He says that don't worry about your life. Just some of the things that he begins to talk about. Before we get to that, let me define worry. Do you guys know what worry is? We do it plenty, but can we define it? Right? Worry, let me say, is not just concern over day-to-day activities. All right? To go through life and say, well, I'm just not concerned because I'm not going to worry at all. Well, you've run two things together. Being concerned about our daily life is not worry. We're to plan, right? The Bible talks about planning. We're to save. We're to look out for others. We're to consider. We're to make efforts in different ways. So being concerned about our day-to-day situation, that's not worry. Okay, that's being responsible. But worry is excessive concern over the affairs of life. And the key word there, obviously, is excessive. Worry happens when you're so concerned about the problems of life that you think of nothing else. It's an all-consuming feeling and an uncertainty and a fear. Now, I can say probably that most of us worry from time to time, just to different degrees. But I think we can safely say that worry is a sin. All right? Agreed? So in your estimation, why is worry a sin? You tell me. I'll tell you in a minute, but you tell me. It's not living by faith. Okay, you got my first point. It's not believing God to be who He is. Well, you got my second point. Because Jesus, yeah, is breaking the commandment. That's right. Jesus said, don't worry. And if we worry, we're going against Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Okay? Yeah, and all of that is true. And think about this with me. When we worry, worry distracts us from doing the important things. I think that's a truth borne out in this text. Worrying about things distracts us from pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we spend our time in worry, we cannot be spending our time in that pursuit because it's an immobilizing thing and it shouldn't be a part of the Christian life. And I say that, and yet in 2016, I've worried over a few things. Okay? So, how do you know when you're worrying? Well, you're probably well into worry when the things you're concerned about is the first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about at night, and it isn't God. Okay? When you find yourself thinking about or fretting over it during the day and every spare moment, or when you find yourself bringing it up in most every conversation that you had, then you know you're worrying about something. So seen in that light, most of us worry more than we think, don't we? So things that Jesus says for us not to worry about. First thing He says, don't worry about where your next meal is coming from. Right? Don't worry about where your next meal is coming from. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, God can and God will and God has supplied for all of us. Now, is when we worry about, Jesus explained to himself the value and how we are to not worry. He says the birds don't look to the birds of the air, because they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barn, yet your Father feeds them. And are you of not more value than they? You know, I have never seen a bird plant a cornfield as much as they like corn. Have you? Did you know that there are birds? I know where half the birds in the world are fed and how they are fed. That's in our front yard. Because my wife has made it a practice to go to Walmart and to buy bird seed of every flavor, so every kind of bird can come to our front yard. So if you ever want to practice that, forget weeding your yard. Okay? Forget it. That's not going to happen. But see, those birds don't worry. They see bird food. They come eat bird food. They don't even worry about it. Only humans worry about that. They come and they eat. And yet God has used my wife as an instrument of ministry to feed the birds. All right? She is the bird minister, and that'll stick with her. But that's what Jesus said. God feeds the birds, right? Don't you know he's going to feed you? Don't you know he's going to feed you because you are of so much more value than they are? And I think, church, sometimes that's our problem. We can understand God feeding the birds because the birds can't feed themselves. We can understand God clothing the lilies of the field because they really don't have any say in that. But we don't really think, far too often, we don't really think that we have enough value to God for him to look out for us. You know that? Have you ever sensed that in your own life that you are so pathetic that God doesn't really value you very much? Now listen, I know the verses, I can quote them, I'm going to read them, but I can quote them, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I get that part. I also get the part where Paul says, "That in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing." Yep, I've read that, I get it. I've also read the part where it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all turned to our own way. We've all become unprofitable." And you know, we kind of dwell there. But when is the last time that we worry so much about how bad we are and we forget too often about how good God is and how his mercy and how his grace extends to us so much? We tend to beat ourselves up, but yet God has said, "You are so much more, especially as God's children, you are so much more valuable than any sparrow I've ever created." Is that good? Well, yeah, it's good. It's good. It means you've at least got more value than a useless bird, right? Than a little bitty bird that contributes nothing to society. But the truth of the matter is that God is especially fond of those that he has called, those that he has chosen, those that he has saved, those that he has given eternal life to. And he will certainly care for us. He will certainly care for us in 2017. He will certainly do that very thing. You know, we sing, we quote verses about how bad we are, and yet we come, and Brother Tanner leads us in songs about grace that's greater than all our sin, about victory in Jesus, and about his deep, deep love. And yet we still walk out focusing on, "Man, I'm just pathetic." See, God doesn't see us that way because we are accepted in the Beloved. It's Christ's righteousness that God sees. It's Christ's faithfulness that God sees. And I'm getting way ahead of myself. But the second thing he says, don't worry about what you wear. Verses 28 and 30. He says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field," and here's the other comparison, "you are more important to God than plant life." Right? "If he so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And this, He's not saying this to say, well, sure, you're better than a dumb bird and grass, okay, so I guess I'll take care of you. No, what God is comparing here is saying God will take care of the minuscule creatures that He has created, and yet He has created man in His own image. Who could imagine Him not caring for us, right? Who could imagine for Him not caring about, and let me just go ahead and say this out loud, His supreme creation. And we are His supreme creation because we are created in His image. Amen. You know, for those of you men who buy your wife flowers, you know the truth of this statement, right? You buy them fresh cut, and you even buy the little bag of stuff that keeps them fresh long. You give them to her on Saturday, and by Wednesday, what are they? Okay? They don't contribute anything but just the way they look. And yet, God takes care of them. He will certainly take care of you. And our clothing. You know, clothing is a thing. And that I look around and I see everyone here has a different taste in clothing. Okay? Everyone here does. And that's not a bad thing. But Jesus here to His disciples and vicariously to us says, why do you worry about your clothing? Now don't get me wrong. Food is good and you ought to eat some, right? Okay, clothes are good and you ought to wear some, right? Okay, we're good here. Okay, but why do we worry so much about our clothing? Do we worry about, you know, in America it's worse because we're keeping up with the Joneses, whoever they are. We're trying to keep up with them with our Michael, what's his last name? Starts with a K. Huh? Coor? Yeah, exactly. What Ping said. And designer clothes and designer watches, and we're obsessed with that, and we tend to even worry about the quality, the big deal of it. But yet, I don't think that's the point here. I think the point is that don't worry so much about just being clothed. Don't worry so much about your clothing, because God's going to take care of you. In fact, if you lose all that you have, God will pick you out a wardrobe. Okay? And he will make sure that you're clothed as His children if you are seeking the kingdom. We'll get to that in just a moment. One final thing we don't want to worry about in 2017 is we don't want to worry about things that we cannot change. All right? Can I say that again? We don't want to worry about things we cannot change. Would you say that with me? We don't want to worry about things we cannot change. So where does it say that in here? Well, in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you are not quite 6 foot tall but always wanted to be? Okay? Yeah. See, when I was in high school, I was like, I was always 5 foot 11 and 3/4. Yep. And I didn't worry about it, but it was like, oh, come on. Come on. Nothing I could, you know what? If I was to worry about that day in and day out, I mean, if I were to worry myself sick over that and think about it day and night and just become obsessed with a quarter inch, you know, the next time I checked my height, you know what it would be? It would be 5. It would be what? 5'11" and a half. Okay. Okay. All right. Yes. I would not have grown. Maybe not have shrunk. Okay. But I wouldn't have grown. I would still be 5'11" and 3/4 inches tall. With all the worrying that I did, couldn't change a thing. Nothing. So, what are some of the things that we worry about? You know, funny thing, a man can worry himself to death, but he can't worry himself to a little more life, right? What are some of the things that we can't change? Well, we can't change our past. Did you know that? As much as we would love to, in some instances, we can't change our past. And yet, many worry so much and fret so much over the past. How much worrying does it take to change what happened? That's not even an equation. You can't. It's in the past. So let me share something with you that I was just in my thoughts over this text. If you've gone as far as you can go to repair the past by confessing sin, restoring relationships, making restitution for wrongs, forgiving past offenses, you need to leave the past up to God. That's all you can do with it. Worrying helps nothing. Nothing. But you don't know where I've been. Okay. You don't know where I've been, so we're even, right? But God knows where we've all been. God knows everything about our past. He knows everything secret. He knows everything public. Leave it up to God. Okay? Leave that up to God. And don't let it become a source of worry. Even Jesus said, and the second thing is don't worry about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus said in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So let me ask you, how much worry can change tomorrow? Nothing. No amount of worry can change tomorrow. So Jesus said, just don't do it. Just don't worry about tomorrow. Now, feel like I've got to caveat everything. That does not mean just throw caution to the wind, because that's not using your brain. And God gave you a good brain. You need to use it. Don't just throw caution to the wind. Not what it's saying. But those things that are coming up tomorrow will not be changed by worry. The only thing that it will change is your heart and your sorrow today. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, good. You know, we can't change our future. Psalm 139, verse 16. I love Psalm 139. Love it more every day. Psalm 103 is still my favorite, but 139 is coming along. He says this, your eyes saw my substance being yet formed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So what does the psalmist say right there? What did he say? He said, all of our days are fashioned by God, right? So we need to leave the future up to God, because He's got it mapped out for us. You know, some of the things that we can't change about our future, did you know that we all have an appointment with death? Did you know that? You know that? Well, what good is it going to do for us to worry about it? We're still going to die. You know, over the last two months, can I give you a short list of some folks that have died? Just the last 2 months of 2016, Debbie Reynolds. I remember Debbie Reynolds when I was a kid. Okay? You guys don't even think I was a kid. I was. And I remember Debbie Reynolds. Carrie Fisher, her daughter, who was Princess Leah. Is that right? Okay? So Princess Leah died. George Michael, which I'm really not familiar with except for what I've heard on the news. Zsa Zsa Gabor, I remember her playing on Green Acres, right? Right? John Glenn, the first astronaut to circle the Earth, he died December 8th. Fidel Castro died on November 25th. Okay? We thought he would never go, but he did. He did. Janet Reno, she died on November 7th. You know, how many famous people died? Well, just a boatload. You can Google it if you're interested. But you know, how many of them knew exactly when that they were going to die this year? Probably none of them. You know, Debbie Reynolds did an interview that I saw on Fox News about her daughter, Carrie Fisher, and she looked in the peak of health, and 2 days later she was dead too. Strange. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And yet, we should not worry about that. What we should worry about is our relationship with God when that appointment comes. Because Hebrews chapter 9 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. We all get that. And then after that, the judgment. We ought to be concerned with our life now, our relationship with Christ now. And then we don't have anything to worry about when we die. If we die in a car wreck, okay? If we die in a motorcycle wreck, if we die of a disease, that's all in God's hands. And no amount of worry in 2017 is going to stave off anything. So let's just look to Christ. Just look to Christ. So, as we think about this, let me give you one last word about worry. And that if your thoughts are filled with worry, they cannot be filled with God. If your thoughts are filled with worry, your thoughts are consumed with worrying about something, then they cannot be consumed with God at the same time. Biblically, it does seem to be either or. Let me give you another illustration out of Matthew. If you will look at Philippians chapter 4, we memorized this verse, so I will not let you turn to it. We ought to just quote it, okay? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing." What does that mean? Don't worry about anything, right? But, you know the context there? Notice the context there? "But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then what? Okay. And then the peace of God, is that what we hear? "The peace of God passes all understanding, will rule your heart and mind." It's okay, you guys can say that out loud. We're at church. Okay? You can quote Bible at church. It's great. But that's what it is. It's either, which is, don't worry about anything. That's pretty inclusive. But in everything. But if you're worried in anything, then it can't be everything that you're praying about, that you're trusting God with. Okay? So if our minds are consumed with worry, they're not going to be consumed with God. One great point is that God, verse 32, "For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Isn't that great? God knows what you need. He knows that you need a place to live. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need relationship. He knows that you need care. He knows everything that you need. And He is willing to grant those things. In fact, I think He is anticipating us praying more in 2017. Verse 33 tells us what our priority is. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, just that last phrase there, "all these things shall be added to you." What are all these things? The necessities of life. Yes. Thank you, Ping, for summing that up so well. The necessities of life. Food, clothing, shelter, all of those things will be taken care of. Now, does this mean that if we seek first the kingdom of God, we get to move into the big house with the big car? No, that's not what that means. It means that God will meet your needs, okay, according to His will. But our priority in life, no matter what, is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? So in this text, what does seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness look like? How does Jesus define that here in this passage? Actually, He doesn't. But He says to do it. So let me give you a very simple... Can I just give you something very simple? Now, there's articles and books written on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? Let me give you a very simple way to see this. It is pursuing God and pursuing being his disciple. Okay? Pursuing God. It is acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ and the pursuit of being his disciple. Look in Mark chapter 12 with me, if you would. Turn there real quick. And I'm not going to be a lot longer. This is the reply of Jesus to the scribe. And he asked him about the greatest commandments. Jesus said this in Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Do you know that Jesus was actually quoting? Jesus was actually quoting the Old Testament there. He was actually quoting the Old Testament. We'll look at that in just a moment. But just from this passage right here, where Mark records what our Lord says, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we know that when we delight in the Lord, when our delight in the Lord is greater than our delight in anything else, that we are loving the Lord our God with all our heart. Right? That makes sense? When we can say with the psalmist, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will tell of all your marvelous works. Isn't that an attitude that says that we love the Lord our God with all our heart? We want to meditate on Him and express Him to other people. And notice he says that we love the Lord our God. It is a love that we have for Him. And we know we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us, right? And so in response to His great love to us, we ought to love Him with all our heart and be able to say truly with the psalmist, I will tell of all your marvelous works. Or Psalm 111, praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Do we do that? Do we praise the Lord with our whole heart? He says, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Church, I'm challenging in 2017. We come together. Let's not come together just to come together. Or come together just to, well, we're going to go to church. Or, well, we're going to hear another sermon. Let's come together to love the Lord our God with our whole heart and express that to Him and express that to one another. That's what these two passages in the psalm say. I will tell of your marvelous works, and I will praise you with my whole heart. What a great step forward in loving the Lord with our whole heart, right? Amen? So how else do we know? Well, out of this text, when your soul longs for times of rich fellowship in God's Word or in prayer, then you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Psalm 119:10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Seeking God with our whole heart, wanting to spend time of fellowship with Him in His Word and with Him in prayer, in meditation, in just drawing close to Him, then we can say that we would love Him with all our soul, all of who we are, our person. When your thoughts during our leisure moments reflect on the Lord, then we can say that we love the Lord our God with all our mind. With all our mind. Psalm 119, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wondrous works. Church, it ought to become a practice that in our minds that we constantly are thinking about God, about who He is, about what He's done, and anticipating what He's going to do in our personal life and in the life of our church. We need to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Our thoughts ought to be on Him continually, daily. And you know, very often the first word when you hear something like that is, yeah, but. But there's no but here. What is our priority? Our priority is to seek the kingdom of God, right? And if we're seeking God, if we're seeking God in His kingdom, then all of these things ought to be really true in our life. And the primary goal of our life is to fully follow Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when we're doing that, then we shall love the Lord our God with all our strength. With all our strength. Paul says to the Colossians, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. In verse 17, he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So what this looks like is, I'm saying, what this looks like in a very simplistic way is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul. It's who we are, our will, our mind, our emotions. With all our mind, He ought to be the all-consuming thought that we have in 2017, and all of our strength. Church, we need to put that effort into serving Christ. You know, we can praise the Lord, we can think about the Lord, and that does good to edify our own souls. It does. You agree? Meditating on God's Word, you do that and it just uplifts you and you're like, yes. But if we don't put our strength into serving Christ, to serving one another, serving in the church, serving the kingdom of God, it's not, as we've looked at in 1 Corinthians 12 and almost to 13, it's not for the benefit of all. It's for our own personal benefit. Well, he goes on and he says that to love your neighbor as yourself, and I think that's part of the pursuit of His righteousness. You know, when we look at this passage that Mark quoted that we just read, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Find verse 9, if you would. And this is the context. We're going to read a couple of verses. Okay? Leviticus 19. This is the context of love your neighbor as yourself. When you reap the harvest of your land, verse 9, sorry. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. Listen to the things that he's saying here. Let me just things to point you to. Listen to the things that he is pointing us to. Don't do. All right? He says, don't do this. First of all, he said, feed the poor and the strangers. But then he says, don't steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. It means pay folks for what they do for you when you've agreed to that. You shall not cheat your neighbor to rob him. I'm sorry. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor, and you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But, here's the contrast. Those are the things you don't do. But, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Notice that loving your neighbor would include sharing with the poor and with the strangers, compassion and absolute honesty and justice in our relationship with others, impartiality, a refusal to be party to gossip or slander, in an absence of malice toward anyone, and a refusal to bear a grudge, taking care never to put another's life at risk, and never taking private vengeance upon another. It's also interesting to note that when we have an issue with anyone, we should strive to make it right by going to him or her directly. James calls this the royal law in James chapter 2, verse 8. And Jesus taught us that we should do to others as we would have them do to us. That sounds like a good plan, right? All right. So what does that look like? Real quick, let me tell you what that all looks like. So, how do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Do you have a neighbor? Yeah. Well, we're neighbors of one another, right? We agree? Yeah. In spite of the fact that Thomas Lovett lives a good 20 minutes from me, we're still neighbors because we're here brothers in this fellowship. Just making that point, okay? It's not just the person that lives next door to you. But if you were lost, would you want your Christian neighbor, this is how this works, to love your neighbor as you would love yourself, okay? Would you want your Christian neighbor to tell you the gospel? If you were lost, would you want your Christian neighbor to tell you the gospel? Certainly you would. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. If you needed a Christian fellowship or a place to serve the Lord, to serve Christ, would you want your neighbor to invite you to their church? Well, love your neighbor as yourself. If you needed biblical guidance through some suffering or sorrow, would you want your neighbor to offer to bear your burden, to help bear your burden? Of course you would. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. If you were the head of a ministry, would you want folks to volunteer to help? Well, love your neighbor as yourself. Can I just give you an example? Brother Tanner, could you use some help in the music ministry? Stand up and do that. Stand up. Go. Okay, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Brother Eric, sitting back there, could you use from time to time some help ministering to the young people in our church? He's doing this. Okay. In our fellowship, we need folks to step up to serve in a lot of different ways. In the nursery. Bethany, I saw you a minute ago. Do you still need help in the nursery? That's an affirmative. Lisa, do you need help in the kitchen for that stuff sometimes? That stuff, food that we all enjoy. So we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. What about serving the elderly or the sick? Now, we have folks in our fellowship that could use some help. And if you were in that position, would you want help? Let's love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? You know, we've for years we've tried to encourage folks to come on board with the counseling ministry. And this is not a beat up, okay? This is just we all need counseling sometimes. I need it. You need it. So love your neighbor as yourself. Offer that spiritual help and discipleship that you can. Evangelism. Brother David goes out on occasion with Dwayne and some other young men, and we've had opportunities here, and we'll have more to go out and share the gospel with every creature in Harvest, Alabama. Okay. If you were lost, would you want us to knock on your door? Sure you would. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. Prayer. You appreciate it when people pray for you? Well, love your neighbor as yourself. You ever had a time where you could sure use some encouragement? No? All right, so I'm the only person in here that ever gets a little discouraged. So I'm going to ask you to love me, okay? Just love me. You ever need forgiveness? Love your neighbor as yourself. The church is this Sunday morning, this January 1st, 2017. Let's set our hearts to seeking first the kingdom of God. I think we've well established, and Jesus well established it. There's nothing worth worrying about. There's nothing worth worrying about. I'm not saying don't have concerns, but to become obsessed with that is, we've all answered that question. It's a lack of faith. It's like living that, like we're in charge of everything. It's like living at least like God's not sovereign. He can't do it. Take matters in our own hands. But in contrast to that, let's seek first this year the kingdom of God and His righteousness. For some, that's going to mean really getting our hearts right with God and our hearts right with one another. It's going to take that. Okay? For some, it's going to mean just doing something, getting involved. Okay? It's going to mean getting involved. For some, it's going to mean giving more. For some, it's going to mean becoming humble enough and just trusting God at His Word enough to reach out to folks and be hospitable. You know, for some, it might just mean having folks over to your house in Christian fellowship. We all love that, don't we? We all love that. So let's love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we can be loving one another that way. There's so many things that the Bible teaches us to do for our neighbor because we want them done for us. Let's pursue that in 2017. And I tell you, church, our church will be different in 2018. Our church will be different in 2018. All right. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's take a moment to consider ourselves and then those men who are going to come distribute the Lord's Supper, you know, and get you to come. Let's take a moment to just reflect on what we've heard from Matthew chapter 5, 6, excuse me, this morning. And let's purpose in our heart. Let's ask the Lord to move us to action this year on these things. Father, as we move into 2017, we ask that you would pour your blessings out on your people here at New Life Baptist Church. Lord, we ask that you would move our hearts to serve, that you would move our hearts to love, that you would move our hearts to become active in the ministry, and Lord, not to be passive, but to take ownership of this ministry and to serve you here. Father, we ask that you would help us to not focus on how bad we are, but to focus on how wonderful you are. And Lord, that our sins have been taken care of, and Lord, that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, help us to be quick to confess our sin, because Lord, we're very quick to commit our sin. And Lord, help us to reach out to the lost in our community, to reach out to the hurting in our community, and especially in our church. Lord, let us love our neighbor as ourself, and to do to others the way that we want done unto us. And so fulfill those two marvelous commandments that you gave us. Father, as we come to your table, help us to reflect on the fact that you have sent your Son, that you have come and you have, through being born of the Virgin Mary, Lord, you became a man and you lived and you and you were perfectly obedient to the Father, and that you were perfectly obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And that was on our behalf, because we were not perfect in our obedience, and our sin had separated us. But Lord, you've made reconciliation between us and God, and Lord, we're so grateful for that. Help us to reflect on that and to anticipate your coming, Lord, as we receive this communion. In Jesus' name, amen. So those of you who are going to distribute the cup and the bread, if you would come forward. All right, gentlemen. Church, as we reflect on the gospel this morning, I'd like for you to listen as I read a portion of Psalm 103 and rejoice in what God has done for us. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear us. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. I just want to take a moment to reflect on those things that it's God through the gospel of his Son that has delivered us from our sins, our iniquities, our diseases, and he has given us everlasting life and not dealt with us according to our sins. Amen? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's take a moment to give thanks to the Lord for giving his body as a substitute for our sinfulness. Let's take a moment to give him thanks. Lord, help us to remember your broken body throughout 2017. And Lord, to never forget what you have done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's eat this bread to the glory of God. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Church, let's give thanks to Christ for shedding his blood for our sins. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, having 2,000 years ago shed your blood on our behalf, and it is through your blood that we have eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Church, let's drink this cup to the glory of God. Amen.